You know, as I was thinking about, this service, I think most of us know Joel. I was trying to think when I first knew him, and we were probably about 16 years old, I'm guessing. And he's been closer than a brother since. We've gone through a lot together, and most recently spending some quality time serving in Africa. And I find that when I'm with my brother Joel, it's not a burden. It's always a pleasure. It's always a good thing when we get together. And as I think about those things, it's a good thing when we as a people get together like this. We have a reunion. And the thought occurs to me that if we wake up Monday morning, the same people, the same way, the same person that we were on Thursday, what a shame. Because we've had a tremendous opportunity of fellowship, of truly being blessed spiritually the last 3 days. And I just praise God for that. He is so good. You know, we have another opportunity tonight, and that's what it is. It's truly an opportunity to hear the words of life, remind us of things that we've perhaps heard before, to perhaps understand things a little bit better than we had before. But ultimately, it's strengthening our faith, encouraging us, edifying us is what their purpose is. And I hope you look at that as this is a tremendous opportunity. And that you would lift up your silent prayers on behalf of Joel this evening, that God would use him, as I know he has many times. Lift up your silent prayers for yourself as well, that you might take that opportunity that's laying before you to allow God to change your life, to strengthen you. You know, as we were talking yesterday afternoon, some of the purposes that we get together is to strengthen each other. Because we all have the same goal. We all have the same future. We're all standing before God. We're all being prepared for that time. And here is a tremendous opportunity to help us prepare for that meeting. And so I do ask that you'd lift up your silent prayers in his behalf and for yourself as well. So I give you to our brother and apostle Joel Yates.
Up really well. I thought you'd just keep on going and you could finish her up. Can someone turn that on? Okay. You're working on it? Well. I'm really happy to be here and very thankful for the opportunity. Going to tell you kind of a little story about where I'm going tonight. And Jay kind of said a little bit about a sermon. I can't preach that same sermon tonight. Sometimes I try, but I can never do the same sermon twice. I always think, well, I already have that information down, so I need to add. I got to get some more information and some more thought processes. So I'll have pieces of it, little bits of it, but I want to talk about, maybe, if I can come alive here, see if that gets it. I had a phone call about a year ago. It's where all this really started, this this thought process. I had a phone call a year ago from a guy. I didn't recognize the phone number, so I didn't answer it as normal. And as I was looking at this, I think, well, if it's important, they'll leave me a message. And the guy left a message. So I got on there, and a guy introduces himself, and he says, "Hi." He says, "I think this is Joel Yates." He says, "I would love to talk with you." He says, "I was sitting on an airplane next to a member of the Church of Christ who invited me to go to your website and look at your church. And I found your name and your number, and I have some questions. Would you call me?" Well, this is where we started. And so, you know, there's, I find this, I want to talk about some concepts of salvation. And if I say the word salvation, what does it mean to you? Because this was the conversation. With Christians, it always is the conversation. And so what I found is that I'm probably like you. You've probably had conversations about it. It's one of the buzz, it's one of the things you just talk about if you're Christians. And so I found myself, you know, asking the question and being asked the question, what does that word mean to you? If I said, are you saved? If I said the word salvation, what does it mean to you? What automatically, as I started asking different Christians around that I meet, you know, typically it is, that means you're going to go to heaven. If you receive salvation, you're going to heaven. How many of you, that's kind of your concept?
Part of it.
Good. Well, I hope, you know. We began this dialogue over several days and phone calls, and you know, us Yateses don't necessarily short, but he kept me busy, active, going through our articles of faith, looking at things that we say we believe, questioning, why would you believe that? Joel, he threw out many things to me. But could we all agree that this concept is really important to Christians? Would it be one of the top priorities for us? And so, I mean, I think we can agree. It's a matter of life and death. And so what I found is, you know, in my conversation with this young man, is that this matter of life and death, we don't do a very good job. I wasn't doing a very good job explaining it. And if it's of the utmost importance, you'd think that the Christian world would have a common and complete understanding of it, wouldn't you? Do you think the Christian world has a common and complete understanding of this? I'm going to tell you, we don't. And this is why we continue to cross our conversation back and forth. And so there's some things that, you know, as I pondered and thought, how do I, you know, explain things better? I remember several conversations with him. And he was one of these faith only, Joel. Faith. Salvation comes by faith alone. And he really hammered that. And so we had these conversations back and forth. Well, the Bible says this. And he had a counter every time. And so while I, you know, since we don't have a common understanding, what I found is that I took the Word of God and I assumed it's clear, and I'll bet you have too. Oh, this is clear, right? Listen, it's right here in the Word of God. Well, he's got another scripture that counters. And we just played the game back and forth. And you know, when we hung up the phone at the end of the day, and I'm saying to myself, well, I know what I believe is right. Well, he just doesn't believe, and we can move on, right? Because I'm right, and it's all okay. Is that where we are in life? As long as you got a firm understanding of the Scripture and somebody just doesn't want to believe, you can just stay with what you got, and you don't change. Well, what the Lord really prompted me is that doesn't work. What I found about this young man is that he really loved the Lord. And the Lord was telling me, you're not explaining it very well. If you're going to make your case to him, why? Because he's a soul that has value. The same soul that Christ died for. Joel, get your facts together, get your act together, figure out a better way to explain this, because you're missing important pieces in the explanation. I want to play connect some dots, right? How many of you know the game Connect the Dots? How many of you have done it? I've seen people with them, you know. There was another way to look at it is I could give you a beautiful painting and I could crop it in to this big and say, this is the painting of, we could have took the painting that Alvin showed us the other night and zone it in on one piece. Can you really see the whole picture if you just showed Christ? No, you just keep expanding it and expanding and expanding it. And this is what I found out about this concept of salvation is that we end up taking these little pieces and we leave no picture. And so, you know, but there has to be a foundational picture. And this is what the talking points, it's not happening in Christianity today. So what's happening? It doesn't become as important. And so I want to talk about some of the foundational things. I could go on and on. I've been pondering some of these things for so long. How well are we teaching? I don't think we're teaching it very well. I start with me. I take responsibility. You may not agree with everything I say tonight, and that's okay. I hope that I challenge you to think differently. I hope I challenge you to start thinking about other ways, better ways, that we can present the Word of God. There's a question that's often the one that comes out. Are you saved? How many of you are comfortable making the answer immediately? Every time this comes up, it's like I go through these bullets. You know, I see all these things. You know, are you saved? And then usually to follow it is the scripture. We then, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, one of the challenges I found in my own mind is a challenge that is salvation, when you think of salvation, is it a one-time event? Is it a singular event? Because a lot of times, this is what I hear in the Christian world, you know, are you saved? That means, you know, whatever that process was, that whatever group is saying it, you know, when I accepted Christ, I was saved. And, you know, for some, maybe it's when I was baptized, I was saved. Some is, you know, you come to the end of the road and you've lived your life for Christ and he accepts you and says, well done, you're saved. And I really hope to challenge this concept in your mind. I don't know how you think. Doesn't really matter to me right now. But I want you to hear me out today, that I don't believe the salvation is a singular event. And I'm going to show you why. I don't think the scriptures teach it that way. So we're going to talk about, what are the talking points, your talking points? You know, the uncomfortable questions, some of them. I'm not going to talk necessarily about all those questions, but I'm sure you probably have some. But when we come from this at a different look, a different base, there are things maybe that change the way we think about how we're going to start explaining things. What can result from not understanding the truth about salvation? Death. If we don't understand it, we're missing the main part, the whole thing we're here for. I mean, let's just all go home. It doesn't matter, because if we miss this, we've missed it all. Because it was all about this. It was all about this. And so this is the, you know, to me, this is why it's so important. So, you know, we're going to understand it, I think you got to ask some questions and you have to answer the questions. This is what I find isn't really being, you know, when I start talking to people, I find out nobody's asking these questions. They just go to a scripture and say, this verse says, believe and you're saved. That's all it says. Or this verse says, you know, if you have faith, you know, and your faith leads you to grace and salvation. And so we just get these verses that we grab out of Scripture and we start building doctrines on them, but we never really ask the question and we don't answer the question. And I don't know how any of us could understand it unless the question is clear. Why do we need to be saved? And, you know, why, you know, what do we need to be saved from? Because this is, this to me is bedrock to our understanding. If I'm going to explain it, I got to know. And all of us know this stuff. I'm not going to tell you anything. I've been hearing this sermon this whole weekend, and everybody's touched it. So some verses I'm just going to fly by because you've seen it, but I want you to see that it fits in the dots. Started right there in the beginning. The Lord took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This is taken from Genesis 2, 15 through 17. We know the story. Man was given a commandment, was told what, you know, what not to do. In the Book of Mormon, gives us kind of the story of what happened. In 2 Nephi 1:101 through 105, I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven, wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Don't ever forget that point. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent, which is the devil, which is the father of all lies, wherefore he saith, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. You know, when I consider this, you know, what really happened there? You have two innocent people. When I say that, all of us that are parents, we hear about it in our news every day, don't we? Young men, young, you know, children being taken advantage of by some wily individual. All kinds of horrible things happen because in their innocence, in their perfect ability to trust, they got hoodwinked. And the price that's paid often can lead to death or miserable, horrible things. This is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They didn't have any experience to fall back on and say, you know, I probably shouldn't do that because that's bad. What is death when you've never felt it before or don't know anything about it? In fact, nobody around you's ever suffered it. What do you even know about it? What do you know about misery or anything else? And so here's these two innocent individuals, just like children, that get this guy that's really sharp, father of lies, and he spins the lie, and they trusted the lie. And, you know, we know what happened. They did it. You know, the fruit looked good, sounded good. I mean, gosh, we'll be like God. I mean, God was awesome. They'd been talking to him. If I could be like that, I mean, we've come somewhere. And, well, they got separated. Sin entered the world. And it tells us, you know, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, death, sin, death, it separated us. The Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi 6:13 and 14, the fall came by reason of transgression, and because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. This is the problem. And so when we think about, you know, if you and I, if our idea of heaven is to be back in the presence of God, what is it that had to be done? Jay read this last night, so I'm just, this is connecting the dot. You know, God already knew what was going to happen. He knew that men were going to fall, and he was going to send the Messiah in the fullness of time to redeem us from the fall. And we were going to become free forever, knowing good from evil. We could act for ourselves. And then we get down the next dot, you know, the fulfillment of that promise. And that promise is in both the Bible and Book of Mormon. They all point us to Jesus Christ. The sacrifices, the law of Moses, it all pointed to this event in history of a God that loved his people, of a father that went after his children that had been hoodwinked, who didn't create him to be separated from him, created him to be with him, united. And this is the story of a father and a son. And here, you know, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we see, you know, Joseph, when he's trying to get rid of Mary because she was pregnant and he didn't know why and he knew he wasn't involved. And he was told by the angel, "She shall bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You know, in order for the Lord, you know, what was the purpose of what's this mean? He's going to save us from our sins. In order for us to come back, he has to defeat the very thing that separated us. He had to face this thing that separated us from his Father and from him from the beginning. I don't have the scriptures in there. I hope that you know them, you know, that with God, he says he doesn't dwell in unholy temples. There's this law of God that you can't be in his presence unless you're clean, because he's holy. And so, you know, Jesus comes. His Father sends him, and he comes to save us from our sins. Now, there's a lot of ideas about what this means, but what does it mean? You know, that word, if you look up the Greek word, it's to save, as deliver, protect, to heal, to preserve, to make whole. You know, he came to do this. You know, a lot of times when I get in this conversation, you know, they start pulling out of their scriptures. People start pulling out of their scriptures. Well, he did that with his death on the cross and shedding his blood. And that's true. But was that all he intended to do? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us what he came to do. "Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So why did he come? He came to destroy sin and the works of the devil, the power, the wily power that fooled us from the beginning. He came to face it himself and to deliver us from it. He came to destroy it. And, you know, as I was visiting with this guy, you know, and with another brother one day, he threw out in the next chapter, it says, you know, that if you have the Spirit of God, that you won't sin. And he told me this, you know, and I'm listening to him and I'm kind of looking at him, and is that your experience? Are you going to take this verse and throw it at me and say, "Listen, all you need is the Spirit of God and that's it. You can never sin again." And I'm thinking, this is like theory, right? Because if I ask any of you in the room to raise your hand after you receive the Spirit that you've never sinned, raise your hand for me, because I'm going to start emulating you. Because that's not real life. But he doesn't go to the next verse or a few verses down there where he said, but if he sins, he's got an advocate with the Father. So it really wasn't about this perfect thing that he just takes everything away, like we like in our instant world, where if we just come to church and we come, that's all we need to do. Everything's good, right? We can go home and we're good because we did something and we expect him to do all the rest of it. He came and he did something mighty for us. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The reason we needed to be saved. We were stuck against this wily father of lies. 2 Nephi 6 again, verses 43 to 45. "Oh, the greatness of the mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel, for he delivereth his saints from that awful monster, the devil, and death and hell, and that lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment." He came to deliver us from death. The first death that happened was physical. And that's what it says that he did. He came and brought the resurrection. We all get a new body one of these days. And then it says he came to destroy hell. The book, you know, when I say hell, is that a place? Is it a place? So if I read it, if I quoted another scripture here, it says it's spiritual death. It's separation from God. Is that a place? Oh, it's a place. It's a place away from God. And but it's about you. It's about this other side of you. He came to deliver us from the awful monster, the devil, and his and what he brought for death and hell, spiritual death. He came to deliver us from spiritual death so that we wouldn't end up in the lake of fire and brimstone, endless torment. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things, and there is nothing, there's not anything save he knows it. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men if they will hearken unto his voice. So why did he come? He wanted to save all of his people. 3 Nephi 4:51-52. This was read today. Gordon read it today. And what did he say? He came, you know, this was after Jesus had showed up on the new, he was already resurrected. He'd already done the work. He'd already shed his blood for our sins. And he came and he told them what he came. I've come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world. What is that to do? To buy you back. I'm going to bring you back. Redemption. To save the world from sin. Deliver us from sin. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and taken it up again. Therefore, repent, come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And, you know, what did he came? He came to redeem us, to bring us back into the presence of the Father. That's the goal, so that we can live with him. We can have that communion that we had in the beginning, and to deliver us from sin. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all know this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that's being taught. He came to redeem us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's an atoning victim. He came to atone for our sins, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I want you to think of the redemption as something, you know, when we come to Christ and we meet him and we come to his terms, what we're looking at is the redemption of our sins from the past. He can redeem our past. He can take those away. His blood took them away. But what about your future? This is what salvation is all about. It's not about what you were. It's about what you're going to be. To declare to him at this time his righteousness, that he might be a just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We know that faith is important. There's some things I'm not going to talk about, but so we can see how this happened. You know, even in Christ, the trial of Christ, there's this pattern in Scripture that happens. Luke 4:1, and this is in two of the other Gospels. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. That's where he was baptized. And was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And then there gives the story of the temptations. But, you know, he was called to face what you and I face from the start. This was the whole point. He came to save us from our sins. How did he do it? He had to face the very thing that separated us in the flesh. It says here in Hebrews 4:15-16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll try to, if I get to it, I'll read that scripture really quick that Jay talked about, but God's grace, we have it because we have a son that was tempted in every point like we were. Again, what is the point of salvation? What did we need to be saved from? The thing that separated us from God himself. The thing that put us, made us fallen man. Hebrews 2:8-11. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things, all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For he, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, he walked in our shoes to call us brothers. You know, this word captain, when you look at it in Scripture, Bible and Book of Mormon, it's a title of a position in the army. In every case, this is what it was. You know, this was the war that he came to win. Sometimes we read in Scripture, if you read in Isaiah chapter 9, in the preceding verses, it talks about, you know, the light that came on those that sat in darkness and in death, that upon them a light had shone, and it was this prophecy about the coming of Christ. And then there's a few verses, and one talks about this warrior that's rolled in blood in the middle of a fight. And yet there's times, and I've probably said it, we say, you know, the Jews were looking for a warrior king to come, and that's not who came. It is who came. He was just fighting a different war. He was fighting a spiritual war. He came to defeat death and sin for you and for me, the captain of our salvation. He led a battle that was perfect. He looked at everything that you and I look at. He saw how wily our enemy was, and he faced him. It goes on in the same chapter, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Because he walked in our shoes, because he figured out what the problem was, he figured out how we got beat, he figured out how to be successful, so he came like you and I. God came like you and I, and he calls us his brothers in this way. He's a captain. He's a captain and a king that leads a spiritual army and had spiritual success. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." You know, I don't know if there's this picture in my mind. There's a whole story in the Book of Mormon we could use, and I'm not going to take the time. I hope you know it. Helaman had 2,000 sons that got drawn into war. And it says something about their victory. You know, they were victorious in war. Not one of them lost their life. And it says they kept every word of command with exactness. And I look at this picture. How can we, you know, what does it mean to be saved? The first thing is to be delivered from sin. How can you do that if you don't obey? How can you be saved? That was one of the things this young man brought up to me. He says, "I see here in your articles of faith, it says that you guys believe that you need to obey in order to have eternal life." And I said, "Yes." And he says, "No, it's faith only." What does this say? There's a word in front of salvation here. It's eternal. This is one of those, when you get to this point, it is singular and it's going to remain. And yet, you know, in order to be, he was made perfect and he became the author of eternal salvation. He started it. He's the one from which it began, and he wrote the book about it, although he himself didn't write. And so, but obedience was required. And why? Because you can't win. You know, you can't do any of these things unless you obey. In John, this is the other one that Jay mentioned last night, John 16, 9 through 11. And I'm going to read this one. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Who was the thief? Satan. He came in. He came in to take the sheep. He took those sheep out of the garden. And he went there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Christ came. He says, I came that they'd have life. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, I asked this question when I preached and used this in April, and it's this, you know, what does it mean if I had to think, what is he talking about? And Jay said it, the spiritual aspect. You know, sin is misery. It's completely miserable. I mean, you think about it. How many of you have problems in your family? Issues between members of your family? How many of you suffer from horrible things being said or injustice? Or you go on. Sin affects everybody. I watch little kids in my family whose parents aren't living up to the mark. I watch the price they pay every day. Is this the life that He came to give us? That's not the life. Sin is death. He came to give us life, to deliver us from this power that sucks the life out of you, that makes you miserable like the author of it, that brought us and got us out of the garden. This is why He had to come. Someone mentioned this during our reunion. I don't remember who it was. Romans chapter 1. I don't know if I put the scripture there. Okay. What is this scripture? This is found in the book of John, and I thought I'd put it there. Maybe I put it in a different spot. You know, Jesus said something. Let me go further because I may have put it in there somewhere. No, maybe I didn't. Okay. He said He says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? He went on to say, if you have sin in your life, because they told him, hey, we're Abraham's seed. We're free. We've not been in bondage to any man. He says, if you have sin in your life, you're the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. If the Son of Man make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we go back to this gospel. It's been mentioned so many times. Paul in Romans 1, 16 to 19, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. He goes on and talks about, the things that if you hold the truth in unrighteousness, and that is you're not doing anything, but God's shown you the truth. We have it in our hands. Bob made mention before, as he was introducing me, he says, if you get up tomorrow morning and you're not different than you were when you came Thursday, you've missed it. I had a brother in the church not long ago. I was looking, he'd called me up. He said, I'm really struggling. Can you come? I took some time and went up there, and I was visiting with he and his family, and there was this great wedge going on in his family between he and his wife. And he's a believer in the restored gospel, and that's very important to him. And he reiterated that to me. And I was sitting there one evening, and we were talking, and I said, what good is this gospel if it has no power to change your life? Doesn't matter if you have all the truth in the world. We can stand up here and say, we got the truth in the Church of Christ, and it's right here, the fullness of the gospel. It's completely vain if it can't change your life. There's no power in the Word. If there's something that's missing, that even though we have it, we're still the same people. I'm still asking the Lord to forgive me for the same sins as I was when I was a teenager. Is that what we're called to be? Is that what salvation means? Well, I've accepted Christ. I'm done. I got it. I can go home. I'll never lose it. But I don't change a thing. There's power in the gospel. We've heard this throughout it. What is that word, power? It's a force. specifically miraculous power. You know, some people in our church. We have a lot of people in our church. I don't know how many testimonies. The strongest, the best testimony to me is about someone who finally has the guts to stand up and say, I used to be this miserable individual stuck in this sin, and I don't even want to do that anymore. Power. Power to change. And you know, when you look at that, so that from 14:10, the other Greek word, it started out, it came from a word that means to be able, or it's possible. You can do this. It's possible for you to overcome sin, to be delivered. The gospel has in it ability. You know, we already know the word for salvation, and this is, I used the word saved earlier and looked at. This is the, it's basically from the same roots, the same thing. Rescue or safety to deliver you. This is what it is. The gospel has the power. He goes on and talks about the word of God in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God is quick. What's that mean? It's alive. This is not dead words on a page that you can say, well, in my opinion, this is something that's living. It's something that's it's alive. It's powerful. He goes on and he says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know what that means to you, but when I finish that particular verse, that means to me that when our God had this book written for us, He looked right into everything that you and I deal with, to the very intents of the heart. And He put it in the book so that it is a living document and it is powerful. And it has the way. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He looked at us. He saw us for what we were. And when He wrote the book, it had that considered in everything that He wrote for you and I. For what? Salvation. Jesus, somebody else mentioned this here. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that makes you alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, if His words are life and sin is death, then His words deliver us from sin if we follow them. John 8:31 through 33. Oh, there it was. I did have it. I knew it. We already talked about this one. So He came to set us free. So, you know, we have, I want to talk a little bit about baptism. First, I want to tell you a story about the concept of sin. Why is salvation so important? You know, this idea that in the gospel there is a way. The gospel declares a way that you and I can be delivered from sin. In the mid-1990s, I was the pastor of the Phoenix Local and for 4 years. They were really difficult years. There was a lot of people having a lot of struggles. One particular brother was in the middle of the fight for his spiritual life. And I knew about it. There was a lot of other people having similar fights, and so I was quite distracted. I'm a kind of guy that sees squirrels often. You know, if a squirrel, it'll get my attention away from something that's really important. And one night I had a dream, 2:00 in the morning. Saw that brother in my dream. In my dream, somebody walked up and shot him. At that time, I was a firefighter. I knew what to do with gunshot wounds. I knew how to dress them. I knew how dangerous they were. I had all the training necessary. And in my dream, I saw him. And then I got distracted by another commotion that went on. And I kind of lost track of where he was, which is exactly what happened. God showed me exactly as it was. And then I remember I turned and I looked back and I saw him laying there. And I saw that he was, I saw the way he was breathing, and I was like, agonal breathing. This guy is on death's door. I mean, it's imminent. And I did what every good fireman would do. I looked at somebody, I said, you, go call 911. And I went over to that brother and I kneeled down next to him and I said, hold on, brother, help is coming. And he says, no, it's easier this way. You ever feel that way? Some of those sins that are so difficult, you just keep on your knees. Here I am again. Just take me out. It's just easier. I don't have to deal with the shame. I don't have to deal with whatever it is. And he says to me, just, it's easier this way, you know. And I remember grabbing and said, no, hold on. That's where I woke up. He's still here. I went to him that very day. And he held on. Still here. This is what he wants to deliver us from. This power that is so debilitating in the lives of his people. It's the promise. It's not just some theory out there that makes me feel good. It involves warfare. You got to get bloody and it's painful and you hate it. You know, why do I say it's not a singular event? Have you ever heard the term, you can win a battle and lose the war? Or you can lose some battles and win a war? You know, why is it important? Why does he say endure to the end? You know, I've heard people say, oh, once you got it, you can never lose it. Why does he say endure to the end? Because you can win battles and lose the war. And he wants us to win the war. These are the, you know, but when we have the concept and we understand what he's trying to help us with, what he came to do, to bring us back, to be like him. And so, you know, in the Book of Mormon, it says, that, you know, why is baptism necessary? And I just want to, these are some of my thoughts as I'm trying to find a better way. This guy and I bantered back and forth. Is baptism necessary? And he's like, nah, it ain't necessary. I said, well, in the Book of Mark, it says, well, he had a counter, right? And so the Lord's like, okay, dummy. Explain why. Do you know why, Joel? Why is it necessary? It's just because, well, it says it in Mark 13, and therefore that means it's necessary. And then the Lord said, no, you got to do better than this. Here's what it says in Mosiah 11, 187 to 188. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongue, and people, must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters. And thus they become new creatures, and unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. So, you know, I started thinking about baptism. You know, what baptism did Jesus bring? You know, this concept that's out there in the Christian world, and sometimes we get affected by it in the way we think. You know, Jesus brought something different. John was already baptizing, and John said, what? You're coming to me, and I have need to be baptized by you. Why? Because he brought something completely different. And what he brought is so important. And so when we really look at it, we start to understand, what did he mean when he said that you can't be saved unless you do this? John bare record, this is John the Baptist, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. You know, he brought something that no one else had. Gordon mentioned it yesterday in John chapter 16 or John chapter 14, and he made the statement, and I was so thankful he did, because I hadn't really even connected that dot the way he says, I will give you another comforter. What's that mean? There's already one in the world. It's been out here in the world. The Spirit of God not in the world? It's all over the place. Right? How do you and I see this and think of this? You know, so I want to talk about this thought process, you know, The scriptures talk about receiving baptism. It was taught in the early church. You know, men and brethren, what do we do? They asked Peter, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, and that they would be cleansed from their sin and that he'd give them the gift of the Holy Ghost, another comforter. Something else besides the one that's been there, that's been talking to them and teaching them. I was on Facebook, and I know you've seen some of these things, but this is what really the analogy that I see this as. On Facebook, not long ago, I ran into one of these, you know, it's a feel-good thing, but then I started thinking about the real point, you know. They had this young lady, and they're showing this person, they're showing this man who's a stepfather. And the stepfather, for his birthday, this young woman who's, she's like probably early 20s, maybe late teens, she takes this bag and she puts it there for his birthday. And inside that bag is the contract for him to sign his name to adopt her. She says, I know it's been a while, it's been 8 years, but I want your name. I want to be your daughter, officially. I want you to think about this. You know, obviously, he'd been treating her, and she said that. Even if you don't sign it, I know you've been a father to me. You know, we have a God that's out there with a spirit in the world, and he's been a father. He is a father. He has loved us. He has moved on us. He's taken care of us. He's done all these things, and yet you have to claim that fatherhood. You have to claim it. This was the whole story of baptism. You know, he brought something different the others didn't have. And all through the scriptures, this point was shown. Even how they gave the Holy Ghost, it was something so special that you would have it as an abiding comforter, that he would be with you, that he would call you his own, that you would be an heir. What does that mean? You know, if I was adopted or you're adopted, you become an heir. You have a family. You get to inherit whatever your father has. You're an heir. What does he say? A son or a daughter. But it's a choice. We have been living in the world of the father of lies, and we've accepted his ways so often. And when you see this other father, you know, it's like those ones, you know, well, they had their father. He never spent any time with them, and when he did, it wasn't a good experience. And so they finally see somebody that's worthy, but they still had to take an action. You and I, when we see someone who's worthy of our trust and of our love, because we have been loved, because we have been blessed, because we have felt him, you have to take the initiative to call him your own. And he says it's only in that baptism, that second baptism, that you receive the gift, another comforter, the abiding spirit of the Holy Ghost. Romans 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are in the flesh, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. His DNA comes with the Spirit. And if it's not in you, you may know him, he may know you, but you've not claimed that heritage. You've not claimed the right to be called an heir of God. This is why baptism is necessary. It's why it was always practiced with the early church, because they understood the concept. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We have to have this. Titus says it. Here's the other part in the scripture that talks about this very thing. Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves were also sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That is a new life. That is baptism. Regeneration, becoming a new person. You have a new name. You've taken a new name and renewing the Holy Ghost. This is where you get it, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal salvation. We need to be an heir of God. Why does baptism, what does it have to do with us being delivered from Satan? Because we have claimed another father, another king. And because of it, He places His Spirit, His DNA in us. How do you get there? How do you overcome? There's a story that you and I have all read. It's the story of Peter, even the other apostles, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, you know, tonight the sheep are going to be scattered when they take the shepherd. And Peter, what did he say? I will not leave you. I will never deny you, even to death. Did he deny him? What about the next time? You know, not long after that, Jesus came back and he was resurrected. And Peter received the Holy Ghost. And what did Peter do? The next time, he did not deny him. And he went to his death, hung upside down. Why? Because there was something else needed. How do we overcome without that extra, you know, yes, God wants to help us, and there's people that do. They change their life. Sometimes without claiming Him in that gift because they want Him so bad that He continues to help them, but they're still missing something. But this gift is so important to us to get over the hump. James talks about being saved by faith and grace. What do you believe? That Christ can deliver us from sin. Here's where, you know, when somebody says, I was told that the Book of Mormon teaches that we have that the Book of Mormon teaches a faith or a works-based salvation. But that's not what it teaches. It says that we're saved by grace after all we can do. And it says that He gives us grace according to our works. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because this is really the lead into this scripture. Somebody told me there's another part in our Bible, if you look in Romans, and it says that we receive grace, and it's not by works, right? So, does it sounds like the Book of Mormon and the Bible are off, but, you know, through the redemption, we received grace. You and I didn't have to do anything for that. We received it. But when we talk about salvation, there's another piece. And here in James, he says, do you think, and you know, he begins the scripture by saying, whence come wars and fightings within us? You know, the lust that war inside of us. He's talking about you and me. Jay talked about it last night. That little dragon sitting at the end, that humanist is coming out, and he's real and he's alive. And that guy is working in our lives, and we're seeing him, and he's getting bigger, and there's this war going on. And he says, you know, do you think that the Spirit saith in vain? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace. Christ gives more grace. And how does He give it? Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Does He give us grace according to our works? He does. And how do our works play into all this? I'll talk about that in just a minute. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Why can He give you more grace? Because He was there. He knows how to succor us in our sins. He knows how to help us overcome. He wrote the book. And the book, if we follow it, if we are sitting there asking the Lord to deliver us. In 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that He won't give us anything but what He'd give us a way to escape it. And this is a part of it. Here's how it kind of plays out. What grace is, you know, graciousness is gratifying, a manner or act. And I want you to get this next part. Abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual. especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. I want to ask you, can you really overcome sin unless He changes your heart about the matter? Have you ever had a sin in your life that is so disgusting when you consider it, that's so harmful to everybody else around you, or you see somebody else that you love that's suffering from its influence in their life, and God takes your desire to do it away? Because that was what salvation is. Delivering me by His grace, changing, He's influencing my heart. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm not going there anymore because I've humbled myself and I said, help me, I can't do this. Help me, Lord. I'm in the middle of this spiritual battle. And He comes and He has this spiritual influence upon our heart. How does grace save us? This is how it saves us. It isn't just this idea that so many have that we're going to stand before this great big throne and our sins are going to be laid out there and Jesus is going to walk up and say, I got these. You're all good to go. It's not that singular moment. It's about this life, about the life more abundant that He promised. This is what His grace does. The work of grace, the process in Philippians 2, 13 through 15, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's His work in your life. Let Him do the work. Do all things without murmurings and disputings that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is the ongoing work of God, the work of salvation, the work that changes our heart by His grace to do His will and changes us. Jesus is going to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 24. If you and I do not quench the Spirit, He tells us that, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He intends to sanctify you wholly. In your spirit, in your soul, in your body, He intends to present you to His Father blameless. He will do it if you will let His work go in your life. And so when you think about this, you know, today is the day of salvation. Do we need to be delivered today? Do we need to be delivered tomorrow? And when someone says, are you saved? Well, I hope there's something going on in my life today. I hope He's delivering me because every day I find myself in the middle of the fight. That is our life. Paul said that before the Lord took him, he said, you know, he came to the end. He said, what? I have fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. It wasn't a ride that's fun and games. It was a process of God. Salvation is the process, deliverance from sin, so that we can be like Him, come back into the presence of the Father. This is His promise to you and I. You know, who is your daddy? Who do you claim is your God? Who have you asked to be the heir? We know the story, you know. If you continue to go with sin. Romans 6, 16 through 23. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Where did we hear the doctrine? In the gospel. Being then made free from sin, ye become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. This is what he came to deliver us from. But now, being made free of sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These words of God is this basic foundation of salvation. And we need to be in the middle of this work. We need to understand it as we explain it. I want to end by a comparative picture. And there's this picture of, you know, when we die, we're going to stand before God. In both of these scriptures, one in the Bible and one in the Book of Mormon, they both, in Revelation in chapter 20, he talked about the standing before God in the great white throne, judgment. How the books were opened and the dead were judged out of the things which are in the books. This is where works comes in. You know, works are those things that I've heard it mentioned here. Works do not save you and I, do they? Whenever you read about works all through the scriptures, it's always about judgment. Remember, oh man, that you're going to be judged for your works. It's about you looking at you. What am I doing? And if I can see what I'm doing, so when I go to Galatians chapter 5, and he says, the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these, and he gives me the list, and he says, these things show that you are still carnal. And then the fruit of the Spirit is these things. And I look at myself, and I judge myself. I look at those things, and I say, I'm still not quite where I need to be, where God is working. I need to see the ongoing work of God in my life. That's what works are there for. And when I believe, I begin to do the things that lead me to Christ. Do they save me? No, but they show me where I'm at. And in the great in the judgment, he says, we are going to go there and we're going to end there a certain way. And this is what he says in Revelation. He describes this beautiful city. And then he says in Revelation 22, 10 through 12, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. What does this really tell you? There's a scripture in the Book of Mormon that says that that spirit which possesses your body at the time you depart from this life is going to possess your body in the eternal world. Is that not what God says? Is that not what it says in Revelation? If you show up at that day when you cross over from this life to the next, and you stand there and he's looking at you and what you've done, if you've been unjust and you haven't cleansed yourself and you haven't allowed him to deliver you from sin, you're going to be as you were. You're going to be either filthy, unjust. In Nephi, 2 Nephi, it says, and it shall come in six verses 36 to 38, shall come to pass that when all men shall have passed from this first death unto life, insomuch that they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel, then cometh the judgment, and they must be judged according to the holy judgment of God. And assuredly as the Lord liveth, for the Lord God has spoken it, and it is his eternal word, which cannot pass away, that they which are righteous shall be righteous still, and they which are filthy shall be filthy still. God is trying to make you and I in the image of his Son. This is the ongoing work of salvation, to become like him. He tells us, there's all those words in there, and I'm just going to say them quickly. He says that you and I can be perfect. He says that you and I are to be holy. Well, who's going to do that? I can't do it myself, and neither can you. That's his work. It's the work of salvation. These are the things that I hope that you will see, that you will embrace. You know, that you and I, we've got to have a better way of explaining, because there are some really wonderful people out there in the world, and they kind of get sidetracked because of all that they've heard, and they're missing the point. Let's not us miss the point. Let God do his work of salvation in your life. And these are my thoughts tonight. Before I close, I just want to tell you that my mom and dad sent their greetings. They wanted to be here. Dad said, he loves you. And the other person is Nina Osaka, who's about to go back to Africa. And she said, please tell my brothers and sisters in Colorado that I love them. Greet them for me. And so before I forget my duty, I'll greet them for you. And I thank you for your time. I hope it made sense to you, and I hope and pray that God will continue to do his work in your life.